The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. In your pew Bible, it's found on page 170 and 171, or if you're using the large print, it's on page 221. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news for the people of God. We read it in the midst of the people because it is our good news. If it is your tradition to stand and you're able, please do so. This might sound familiar as we listen to this parable that Jesus told. Luke 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the man divided his property between his sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. And the father ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his feet, sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of the Lord. Amen. Did you see my sermon title in there? Anybody know how to pronounce that? Boolean. Named after George Boole, English feller. 1857, he wrote a piece called The Law. The Law. Wait a minute, let me look at my notes. Law of something. The Laws of Thought. The Laws of Thought. We're going to talk about George Boole, and it's interesting, but what did you think? Have you ever heard that? We read the Gospel. Have you ever heard that before? It's vaguely familiar, isn't it? And I hope it's vaguely unsettling. Here was Jesus at the very beginning. Don't miss that piece. He was eating with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. You know, tax collectors, they'd get a job working for the Roman government. The Romans were oppressing the Jews. They were an occupying people. You get a job working for them. Not only that, you'd collect what they told you to collect, but you'd collect a little more and keep it for yourself. These were crooked tax collectors. It was just a nasty job. Nasty thing they were doing. And the money changers, you've heard about them, those awful money changers. You went to temple, you had to offer money, but you couldn't use Roman coins. You had to exchange them. And they did the exchange, but they charged you. They charged you a lot to exchange the coins. It was a dishonest way to prey upon the people of God. And Jesus was eating with them. Pharisees said, "What is this man? Doesn't he know that prostitutes and all of these wicked sinners, and he's breaking bread with them? What kind of a fellow can this be? He can't be a person of any worth. He can't be someone we'd like to follow up on." Intriguingly, he was eating with them, and we might say, well, he was converting them, wasn't he? Don't you suppose he was preaching to them and changing them? Don't you suppose that he was there to help them get back on the straight and narrow? Christine Pohl is a professor of Church and Society, Asbury Theological Seminary. She wrote this. It kind of startled me and stopped me, and I had to rethink. She said, "Befriending someone so you can evangelize them is manipulating and undermining of trust." That puts a fine point on something. If you're going to befriend somebody, if you're going to reach out to somebody, you don't do it to change them. You love them unconditionally. You don't put any, you have to, you this. You don't put any conditions on reaching out and caring for them as they are, who they are, beloved children of God. No conditions. I guess that's what unconditional means, isn't it? So here he is eating with these, and that's the way this whole thing started. Then he talks about that parable of the prodigal son. First time I ever heard prodigal son, I thought it meant prodigy. I thought this son was a special good person. But the prodigal son lives desolate living. Anybody know what desolate living means? We know what it means. I don't know how the term fits together. I don't know the history, etymology of the term. But he was spending it on everything he shouldn't have been. Here's the older brother. We can identify with the older brother, can't we? Here's a younger brother. He's done everything naughty. He's done everything bad. And the older brother has done what? He's stuck by it. He's done the right things. He's been faithful. He's waiting for his inheritance. He's obeyed the laws. He's out working in the field when all this happens. And he comes in there. "You never even gave me a little goat to celebrate with my friends. And here they've killed the fatted calf for this son that's gone off and been naughty." That's the problem, is we can identify with that. Jesus knew that. And he pins us right down on it because, sure, we're ready to be there. But you see, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son is not about the prodigal son at all, is it? There are three characters. We talked about the oldest son, and we can understand how the oldest son felt. And the youngest son, maybe we can understand how he felt too. He didn't want to have to go through the system. He wanted to do it differently. He wanted to go out and find his own way and break a new ground and rebel. I look around here and I see a few rebels. I won't say any names now. Theologians believe that there's an analogy here between when Jesus came and the older brother are the Jews, and the younger brother are the Christians and the Gentiles, the outcasts, the ne'er-do-wells, all us. So the analogy is that, and then Christ is the Father, because that's the third character of the parable. The parable should be named the Father of the Prodigal Son, shouldn't it? All right, get your Bibles out and a pen and pencil. By the way, just a little editorial note. Headings, chapters, titles, and all that have been added very recently to the scripts, to our canonical Bibles, to our scriptures. And so sometimes those titles, they've been made by someone else, and that one's one that I think needs to be rewritten. That's not about the prodigal son, it's about the father of the prodigal son, because what does he do? This father is the one that demonstrates love. He doesn't say to the youngest son, well, now are you going to straighten up now? You're not going to do that again anymore, are you? Did you learn your lesson? He doesn't ask any of those questions. What does he do? He runs and he just hugs him and welcomes him. This is how we get to George Boole. How many of you have heard of Boolean algebra? Handful of people. Good, good, good. All right. You want to come lecture on it, Carol? No. I was in electronics class learning how to wire resistors and capacitors and transformers and do all that thing and get my hair curly. That's a joke. And all of a sudden the teacher says, we got to study algebra, Boolean algebra. And I thought, now what is this about? It's logic. It's the way your computers work. It's the basis of how we get from the electronic part to the software part. And it has to do with logic. Now, this is going to seem confusing at first, but bear with me. There are two primary pieces of Boolean algebra. There's an AND gate. You know, AND. A-N-D. Sonny, AND, share. AND gate. Okay. Now, an AND gate is made up of two inputs and one output. So if you have Sonny and you have share, then the output is going to be Sonny and share. But they use true and false. So if it's true that Sonny's present and it's true that share is present, then you have Sonny and share. Now, if only share is present, do you have Sonny and share? So the output's false. Okay. Better analogy is peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Anybody ever had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? It's close to lunch. This is a dangerous analogy to go down that road. But if you have bread and peanut butter and jelly, you could have as many AND gates into an AND as you want. So you have three inputs, bread, peanut butter, jelly. Then you have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? What if you only have bread and peanut butter? Is it a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? So it's false. The output's false. What if you have bread and jelly? Anybody ever had a bread and jelly? I'm getting hungry now. Actually, as a kid, did you ever have just peanut butter and dip it in the jelly and just eat it off a spoon? Mm-hmm. Now I'm getting really hungry. So an AND gate, all of the inputs have to be true in order to get a true output, right? That's an AND gate. We tend to work as AND gates as human beings. I'm afraid that's why church is split. We all believe this, and we believe this, and we believe this, and we believe this. And then somebody else will come along and say, well, I also believe this. And half the people say, well, I don't. So I don't fit anymore, so now I'm going to step right out, and I'm going to become another church. It'll get down, if we let it go, it'll get down to the point that we each have our church. It's each of us individually. Everyone has their own church, just me, because nobody else believes just like I do. Boolean, though, goes to another gate. It's called an OR gate. O-R. And an OR gate works differently. It has inputs on the one side and it has an output, okay? But if any of the ones coming in are true, then the output is true. So, you got a garage at home? I have a garage and it only has one light on one side. Architecturally, that's driving me nuts. It ought to be on both sides, right? Isn't a garage supposed to have a light on each side, a carriage light? Somebody call my architect for me. If I go home and the motion detector detects that I'm there, if both lights come on, then it's going to be light. Right? But if one of them's burned out and the other one turns on, it's still going to be light. So it's still true. So if one comes on, or the other, or both come on, then it's true. If any of them or all of them, it's true. That's an OR gate. Okay, write that down. I now understand Boolean algebra. That's the beginning of the logic phase. That's the very minuscule start of how we begin to do logic. And we do logic every day, don't we? We have logic in our churches. If you get in the car, Paula and I get in the car, and if I have my keys for the car, I can start it. Or if I have her keys for the car, I can start it. If I don't have either set of keys, I'm out of luck. So that's an OR gate, isn't it? An AND gate. Give me another example of an AND gate. You're going to go get a drink of water, a glass of water. If you have a glass, and if you have water, then you have a glass of water. What if you have a glass? What if you have just the water? I know some of you are going to problem solving already. So you understand the difference between the two sets of logic gates in Boolean algebra. Think about that. Think about Jesus a minute. He is about OR gates. He's about OR. You can be white or brown or black or red or Caucasian or Palangi or Spanish or Tongan or Russian or Cantonese or Vietnamese, or you can speak Japanese or Russian or Africanese or Ghanaian. I'm trying to think of some languages and my mind just went completely blank. I only speak one. I poor English there. You can be Christian or Jewish or Muslim or maybe even atheist, and God still sees you as child, beloved, valued, important. You can be the eldest son and stay home and work and do everything the way that you've always done it, or you can be the younger son that wants to rebel and do it a different way, and you are still beloved. You can be male or female. Gals, I hate to tell you, Jesus got in the middle of that, but in his day and age, you didn't count for much. Women didn't have a vote. You didn't have a voice. Weren't educated by and large, unless you were quite wealthy. You didn't have much, but Jesus still went to women and treated them as equals. The woman at the well, the different women that he approached, spent time with, the woman caught in the act of adultery. She's a sinner, and he still loved her. Or, you can be a woman married four times and living with another man, or a deadbeat dad, or a teenager who's pregnant. All valued. You can be one of those kids that walks around with the baggy pants that's down clear around here that just, you wonder how they're staying up and all their underwear is showing. Or you can be wearing a suit and tie vest. Or tie-dye. That's coming back. Have you seen that? Peace, man. Or you could be wearing a hoodie. Or all of those, and then some. You can be a person who never committed a crime, or you can be a criminal incarcerated. You can be a felon who has been released. You can be a law-abiding citizen. You can be a person caught up in addiction to heroin or methamphetamines in our suburbs. We have a crisis with that going on. What's it called when a whole bunch of it? A disease that spreads radically. Epidemic, thank you. Couldn't get that word. Somehow I'm still on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Our nation has an epidemic of methamphetamine and heroin use amongst the middle class and upper class affluent Americans. Did you know that? It's not very popular. People don't want to talk about it. And your neighbors, if they have it, won't talk about it. They're ashamed about it. And yet they are part of the org. God loves them, and we are to love them unconditionally. Do you see how radical this whole passage is about Jesus eating with sinners and Jesus telling the parable about the father of the prodigal son? He was eating with prostitutes. Ritually unclean. He was saved an adulteress from being killed, which was the order of the law. He ate with lepers who were ritually unclean, and he did all of those because he loved them unconditionally and calls us to love them unconditionally. So, my argument, the sermon is about Jesus is an or gate. Any of those, all of those gathered. As many as, and each and every one. Calling us to be about loving everyone as he loves everyone. Paul said it. That's just what Melba read. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See? Everything has become new. The gift of new life through Jesus Christ. Amen.